Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you, just call on him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Come on and reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you.
And welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Here on the program this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you want to be opening your Bible there, John chapter 20. We have talked in the past about prayers for our country, prayers for our society, our families, all of the fabric of what makes up our life. I hope that you've been doing that. I hope that you've been taking time to pray, taking time to intercede on behalf of those that you love. And we have seen the answer to prayer quite often in the congregation at Gentry. We have interceded for many and watched God say yes and no and wait and all the possible answers that God can give. And they have been faithful and true answers. The point is that if we do not take the time to intervene, who's going to? Who's going to invest themselves in the lives of these that, well, since we can't be everywhere at once, we can pray those people? You know, there are a certain number of people that you can intervene directly in their lives. You are involved with the life of your husband, your wife, your children, maybe your nephews, nieces, cousins, brothers, sisters, whoever it may be. Some of those lives you are involved in all the time, but you can't be everywhere at once. You can't touch everybody's life. When Jesus himself was in the world, as we have noticed through our Glimpses of Christ series, when he was in the world, he did not touch every single life in that sense that we are talking. Now, the people that he interacted with, he left with what God said, with the message that he had come to give. He brought that to everyone that he exchanged time with. But then in a very general fashion, Jesus gave a blessing to all. You remember John 3:16, don't you? God so loved the world, the whole bunch of us, the ones that we think are worth redeeming, the ones that we don't think are worth redeeming, and all the gamut in between. You and I know that as Jesus set the pattern, so we must act. And that is that we've got to be involved at the level we can. Now, as we said, we can't be everything to everybody. We can't do everything for everybody. But what we can do, friend, is pray. Be anxious for nothing. Remember that in Philippians 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And that's when Paul goes on to say, that peace of God which passes all understanding will be a part of your life. Doesn't mean that you won't have trouble, strife, tribulation, but it does mean that you'll have God. As one dear teacher of mine said, who's gone home now, peace to the Christian is not the absence of the conflict, but the presence of God. Let's look at John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we have been talking about the events that took place after the resurrection. We've talked in general about some of the things in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the initial appearances. Now we see the record as it appears in John. In chapter 20 of John, on verse 1 and going down through about verse 10, we read the text. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. And we need to ask a question to begin with in considering this text, and it comes from the very end of the statement made by the Apostle John. In verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, there is an interesting challenge to our understanding. Verse 8 presents the other disciple, that would apparently be John, as described here in the gospel accounts. Peter has come to the tomb. John has stopped at the door. Peter goes on in. And now John, in verse 8, looks in with entering. And it says he believed. Then immediately John the apostle points out, in verse 9, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I would ask you the obvious question. If they didn't understand the scripture at that point, and John ought to know because that's who he's talking about, then what was it in verse 8 that was believed? Well, remember the report of Mary Magdalene. She comes running to them and tells them they have taken away the Lord. Apparently, what this could easily mean and fit with the text and the context is that John and Peter believed that somebody had taken away the body. Now, the reason I say that is twofold. Of course, verse 9 tells us they didn't yet understand that he was going to be resurrected, so how could the text say they believed, meaning the resurrection, if they didn't understand the resurrection was going to take place? The other point would be in verse 10. In verse 10, the disciples went away again to their own homes. If they believed that Jesus had been resurrected, what would they have done? And later in this same chapter, where on the evening of that same first day in verse 19, Jesus appears to them, why would he have to convince them that he was alive if they believed at this point that he was alive? You see, the interesting thing about this text in John 20, verse 1 through verse 10, is that it tells exactly what would have happened if it had been you that witnessed, if it had been me that witnessed. We wouldn't have understood. We wouldn't have got a hold of this idea that Jesus, after giving himself, would be resurrected. There was no expectation on the part of those involved and around Jesus that he would come to life. Remember how the women waited on Sabbath in the Gospel of Luke, preparing spices so that they could go back and finish anointing the body? Remember how Nicodemus and Joseph anointed the body of Jesus for burial, wrapped him in the shroud that you wrap dead people in. As we said once before, the only people that seemed to be concerned with the possibility that something would happen are recorded in Matthew 28, where the Jewish authorities question Pilate and say, "Can we set a guard at the tomb? We need something to prove that this Jesus is not going to be resurrected again." Do you understand? There was not the expectation among these people that Jesus would be seen alive again. As we look then at this, we see an interesting point in the framework of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the women coming at sunrise, as it was dawning on the first day of the week. That is, the sun was beginning to rise. Notice that in chapter 20, verse 1, when Mary Magdalene approaches the tomb here, it was still dark. You can look at these events and understand that one took place and does not equal the other event taking place. Why? Well, if it's still dark, as opposed to light, it is apparently two different times. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. She runs to tell Peter and John when she sees, if you look here in verse 1 and 2, that the stone was rolled away. She sees this. She runs. She tells them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." And Peter and John run. They run to the tomb. You see, they knew where it was. They didn't have to ask directions. They didn't have to ask anybody, where was this tomb? Now, we don't have records, by the way, in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Peter and John and James and Matthew and all the other 11 that were left after Judas had betrayed Jesus, we don't have records that they went there. But would you have went in there? Wentin. There comes my Arkansas out in me, right? Would you have went there? Would you have been a part of the events of the life of Jesus and not went to see where he was buried? You see, they knew. They ran. They arrived there. They saw the linen wrappings, verse 5 says. Now, if you look up in John chapter 19, you'll see that, for instance, in verse 40, it is specified that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. That's exactly what they were doing, and that's what was seen here in verse 5 of chapter 20. Not that the wrappings were wrapped around the body of Jesus at this point, but stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. Now, the point is made down in verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The best that I can understand from the studies that I've done, what this indicates is that from the shoulders down, the body was wrapped tightly in the linen wrappings, and a face cloth was laid upon and perhaps even tucked in, we don't know, around the head of the individual. So if that's the case, then what we have here is the linen wrappings where they had been emptied of the body and the face cloth lying to the side folded up. It's as if the body that came out of Jesus alive again, Jesus folded the linen, laid it down. I don't know if it was him. The scripture doesn't say. But it seems that that's the kind of thing being referred to. The amazing thing is that when Mary told them, they responded by running. Now, what they responded to, mind you, was not that Mary said, "Jesus has been resurrected." She said, "His body's gone." So they run to the tomb. They arrive at the tomb. John ahead of Peter, and you'll see that in verse 4. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. They arrive. John looks in. Peter comes. He steps into the tomb, which would be totally in keeping with what we know of Peter from the gospel accounts and the New Testament statements. He's the one that, you know, kind of like the bull in the china closet, barged right on in. And then John looks in too. And that's where we were talking earlier in verse 8. The other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. Now, we talked about that earlier. We're going to spend a little more time with that point in a few moments. But right now, a song.
Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you.
Constant challenge to us in understanding is the fact that these men and women could be around Jesus and hear what he said and not understand what he said. There were very explicit statements that Jesus made about his death, his burial, his resurrection after 3 days. I mean, time and again. But you and I are just about as dense as these. And we have the benefit of the text of Scripture. There are still people today that don't believe, even though the text is very clear. So we look in verse 8 and, you know, the statement that we made a while ago, the question we asked about he saw and believed, what was it that he believed? Well, apparently he believed the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Indeed, the body was gone. They didn't know what had happened. Verse 9 says they didn't understand the scripture, which, by the way, proves that you can be a disciple of Jesus and not understand everything that this book says for sure. But they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, interestingly, as John makes this comment, it is less than 2 months after this, at the day of Pentecost, that Peter, who is with John here, presents the statement at Pentecost from the book of Psalms that talks about you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, and talks about how Scripture speaks the necessity of understanding that there will be a resurrection, would be a resurrection of Jesus. And then Peter proclaims there that that resurrection has taken place. So what we see here is a real learning curve, so to speak, that these men are on. They had quite a bit to get a hold of. And by the time that John wrote the gospel account, he was able to look back and say, at that point, we didn't understand. But, you know, they did later on. So verse 10 records the disciples going away again to their own homes. Now, again, one of the statements I made a while ago I want to emphasize to you is that if they had believed that Jesus actually was risen from the dead, would this have been the response that they made, just to go back home and stay away and not be saying anything? It seems to me that they would be at least joyful, if not outright vocal, about what had happened. Now, verse 11 through 18 records the continuing saga of the events of that early morning before it was light type thing. So what we see here, now think about it. is Mary Magdalene, who had been to the tomb, ran to tell Peter and John, and Peter and John run back, and Mary apparently follows them back. And we see then this statement going from verse 11 to verse 18. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What an exchange that took place right there. Mary is very overwhelmed by the event, I would imagine. You see the statement of verse 18, though, she was very well able in her even being overwhelmed to speak the words that she had been told to tell the disciples. We look through the account here and we see the interesting position that Mary was in. She was outside the tomb weeping. And as she was crying, she had the thought to look inside the tomb. She stooped and looked into the tomb. By the way, we get several physical hints of what was there that day. Now, whether Mary was standing up on the apparently grooved portion of stone outside that allowed the stone to be rolled down and to shut the tomb, or whether she was standing on the ground and the tomb door entrance was low and she leaned down to look in it, we see here that she stooped and looked into the tomb. You can kind of get the picture in your mind. She sees two angels in there, in white, sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was. So here's Mary looking in, and she sees these, and whether or not she recognizes them as angels is not the point. I would imagine that there's probably some reason to believe that she might have recognized them. I mean, if they're sitting there in white like this, and were they glowing in the darkness, the tomb would not have been a light place by itself. Remember, this was before the sun had risen. Maybe at the early dawning by now, as the events take place. Remember, she had run to where Peter and John were, and they had run back, and she had come back. So some time had passed. But what about this tomb? What about these sitting in there? She listens to them. They speak to her in verse 13 and ask her why she's weeping. Now, out of all people in the world, Mary is going to be the first to know that there is no reason to weep anymore. Do you catch that? The very first statement of the resurrection of Jesus is made right here. She says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, I do not know where they have laid him." What she's assuming is that either the gardener or whoever it is has taken the body of Jesus and moved it. Now, is that going to be the case? Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know it was Jesus. Would you expect to see somebody that you'd seen die the way that Jesus died, alive, looking at you? You wouldn't have expected it. And Jesus was still bearing the scars of Calvary. We know because a week later he would show to Thomas the wounds in his hands, the wound in his side. And now, even now in the book of Revelation, he's described as a lamb standing as if slain. You see, he bears the marks of Calvary. So this is what she would have been looking at, not necessarily a pretty picture, and I doubt that it was in all the graphic details, but there would have been evidence, wouldn't there, of what had transpired mere days before. When she turned around and saw him, did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15 tells us she supposed that it was the gardener. That is, the one who tends the tombs. If you look in verse 15, Jesus has spoken to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" That would not be an unexpected question for someone who tended the tombs, would it? So her suspicion that this might have been the gardener, the one who was in care of these tombs, was not unjustified, at least at that level. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She still entertained no possibility in her mind that this was Jesus and that he was alive. What she was requesting was something that dignity and honor would demand, isn't it? That is, that if you have moved his body, let me take care of it. Let me intervene here. Let me do what I can do. The next verse records that Jesus simply said one word, the name, Mary. What does it take to trigger a memory in us? What does it take to trigger recognition? I know there are times that I am facing away from an event taking place. Somebody walks up behind me and says my name or speaks their own name, and lo and behold, I immediately recognize who it is. Sometimes I could see how I could be in a state where a person would be looking right at me, and maybe it's one of those where, you know, "Don't you recognize me?" You know, those embarrassing moments when we ought to know who this is talking to us, but we really don't, and we're never going to admit it. But that's the case. Jesus says her name, and she recognizes him. You see it there in verse 16. She turns and says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Oh, what a name full of meaning for Jesus. You read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and listen to the impressions of the congregations of the first century, the Holy Spirit speaking through the writers. And if nothing else, Jesus is, was, and even is today, a teacher. Such an endearing title. Verse 17, apparently she grabbed hold of Jesus. We can see from the text, "Stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Must not have taken a long time for what needed to be accomplished to be accomplished. Of course, time is no issue to God. We understand that. Because by the evening of the first day of the week, we're going to see the events that were taking place. Jesus apparently had ascended by then. There was a back and forth. There was something going on, right? So as we look at this, we see Mary going and announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." What do you think that they did when she said that? Well, the other gospel accounts give us a pretty good idea. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When the women came reporting, not just Mary, but a little later on, the women in the group reporting that Jesus had been resurrected, they were laughed at. Not laughed at in the sense of, "Oh, you stupid women," not that kind of thing, but laughed at because of the impossibility of such an event being the way things were. You see, nobody expected Jesus to be alive again. Oh, but we've seen that in the scripture already, haven't we? Yes, we have. Now, in this particular moment, she simply does what she must do. Do you think that Mary could have held her hands over her mouth and been quiet about this? Well, apparently not, because what Mary did was speak. What about us? Sometimes we stifle the gospel from our own mouths, and I'm convinced that when we are able to do that, it means that we don't have a picture of what the gospel is in our hearts very clearly. Now, I'm not saying we're insincere, but I'm saying that we've got some struggles. Mary has taught us a lesson here. "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her is the message that she came with. And the reason why is because she had no choice. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue with looking at some of the events that took place on that first day. God bless you through this week.